August 22nd, 1978, at a hospital in Danville, Illinois, Dennis and Candy Miller gave birth to their firstborn, Daniel, me. So yeah, that's a good thing, I hope. So because it's August, it's my birthday, so a start of another year of my life and the start of a school year. It's another life in the year. And yeah, you guys, well, I'm not the only one. There's other August people too. Yeah, Carol, Peggy, all August people are awesome. Yes. Rita, yeah. But because of that, I tend to get a little bit reflective in August. And I like to do this thing where I go up 30,000 feet. And that terminology is from a song by Ben Rector called 30,000 feet, where he goes up into an airplane and kind of gets perspective from up high, not in the details of day to day. So thinking about that, thank you for indulging me. Because I think about that day where I was born, and then 30 years later, I was in the hospital again, and my son was born. This past week, our son was telling us a story about his school year, and he talked about one of his new friends named Aiden. And when he brought up the name Aiden, Jenny remarked, oh yeah, that's one of the names we thought about naming you before we settled on Caleb. And whenever I hear the name Aiden, a couple of things come to mind. I'll tell you one now at the beginning, and then one at the end. First, when my oldest daughter, Viola, was in first or second grade, I would go and volunteer at her school. And there was this one, you know, every class has a class clown. There's this one crazy, hilarious kid named Aiden. And Aiden is very memorable. But over the summer, we saw Aiden, and he was bandaged all up. And we were at a park and saw him, and I said, Aiden, what is wrong with you? What happened? He said, a shark bit me. Now, Aiden, he tend to exaggerate and whatever, but I thought, you know, if there's any kid in this class who's nominated for most likely to get bit by a shark, it's Aiden. Fortunately, his mom was there, though. So I looked at her, is this true? And she said, yeah. I said, oh, that's awful, Aiden. Where were you? He goes, I was at Melbourne. And I said, you were in Australia? He said, no, you idiot, Florida. And I think about that. And I think God, my heavenly Father, is too kind to call me idiot. He's not a name caller. But as I look and I can see life, I see so many times I think the Lord is trying to show me where I just get it wrong. And it's not as much of a slap on the face, but it's these opportunities for course correction. So along with what a scripture that I think God used, I'm going to go back and tell another story. There were a group of us, sometimes I get in groups and we study the scriptures. We'll study maybe five chapters in a week or two and then come back and share one that God really laid on our heart. Earlier in the year, I was with a group of people. We were doing this. We were in the Gospel of Matthew, so five chapters, maybe 200 verses or so. And it was a really interesting week because there were three people that had the same exact verse out of all the 200. And Matthew is loaded with great, great things that Jesus said and did. But all three of us came up with the same verse. And it was especially interesting because all three of those people were at the hospital in Danville on August 22nd, 1978. Dennis Miller, Candy Miller, Daniel Miller, the same one. So I was thinking at the time, well, God's probably using my parents to say, pay attention to this one. So here we are several months later, and I'm finally paying attention to it. But the verse that we all settled on was from Matthew 12:7, where Jesus said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Now this statement isn't original with Jesus. What Jesus was doing here, he was actually quoting a Hebrew prophet named Hosea. This is from Hosea 6:6, and it's interesting because of the 39 books in what we call the Old Testament or the Hebrew Scriptures, the way that it's organized for us, after the major prophets end, there's a section called the major prophets in Daniel, my name is the last one, and the first minor prophet is Hosea. Hosea was, again, in the scriptures, is considered a minor prophet, and he did his ministry over 700 years before Jesus' ministry. Now, what's well known, or if you've heard of Hosea, there's probably something that's coming to your mind, because there's one thing that stands out about this minor prophet. It's strange, too. It's bizarre. In the beginning of the book, the Lord tells Hosea to marry an adulterous woman. Now, some people have speculated that she was a prostitute, or we don't really know, but there was some sense of there was some immorality going on. And in the ultimate sermon illustration, Hosea marries a woman named Gomer. She has an adulterous affair and leaves him, and he has to go back and find her, and it says that he buys her back. Now, some people have guessed that she's a prostitute. We don't really know that. That's not explicitly clear. It's possible. But he goes back and he buys her. And again, ultimate sermon illustration, Hosea's message for Israel is about their adultery, their idolatry, and the problem with it. But within that whole story, and thinking about Hosea and the shame that he had gone through, the heartbreak of having his family busted up and dealing with all that, this is one of the statements that he makes. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. Jesus apparently thought this was so good, he quotes it twice in Matthew. So we'll look at both, just a little bit, we'll skim the surface of both times where Jesus quotes this. The first one is in Matthew 9. In this situation, the guy who wrote this book, Matthew, was a tax collector. Tax collectors were very hated. They were considered not even worthy to be part of the synagogue in the Jewish culture. But Jesus makes this startling decision to call Matthew the tax collector to follow him. That wasn't well received by a lot of people. And then not only did Jesus do that, but he went to Matthew's house for a party, and Matthew had his friends there. And they were described to be tax collectors and sinners. And so there was some criticism leveled at Jesus. Jesus, don't you know the kind of people you're with? Like, are you soling yourself to be around such despicable people? And Jesus quotes Hosea 6 here. He says, but go and learn what this means. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. For I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners. Move on to verse 12. And in that situation, Jesus' disciples, they're out. It's the Sabbath. And there were all kinds of rules about what they could and couldn't do on the Sabbath. And what the disciples ended up doing were picking some wheat and eating it, grains of wheat and eating it, and they were criticized for it. A group of people said, why are you breaking the law? Why are you not paying attention to the Bible? Why are you doing what's wrong? And this is Jesus' response to them in 12. If you had known what these words mean, I desire mercy, not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the innocent. All right, so if you know a little bit about the Bible, we haven't even covered it yet, but who would you guess Jesus' audience is when he's quoting Hosea 6? Who do you think he's quoting Hosea 6:6 to? Pharisees. Ding, ding, ding. It's not sometimes the teachers of law are in there too, but usually it's the Pharisees, like the usual suspects. All throughout the Gospels, there's this group of people called the Pharisees. And they get a bad word because they're like Jesus' chief antagonists in the New Testament. We see throughout the Gospels, Jesus and the Pharisees are critical of each other. But they were really serious about their faith. They were good with sacrifice. They went through the mechanics of it all. But the Pharisees and Jesus rubbed each other the wrong way and were constantly critical of each other. The criticism wasn't one way. It came both ways. So the Pharisees' criticism about Jesus was basically that he wasn't following all of the law of the Hebrew scriptures, that he was breaking it. He was compromising it. He was with the wrong people. He was off. And we would see their constant criticism throughout the Gospels, and they would eventually be part of plotting Jesus' death. Jesus, for his end, also was critical of the Pharisees. And maybe I thought of just different ways. Jesus said it. Jesus talked about the Pharisees being blind guides or hypocrites. There are people who looked good on the outside, but inward they were a mess. Like there was evil in their hearts, but they tried to look all good on the outside. And thinking about this, I thought of different English expressions we might use that Jesus might use to in his criticism of the Pharisees. And this is one that maybe he would use. They were unable to see the trees for the forest. And I'll have to admit, I've heard it, and I've heard it in context. I looked it up just to get a definition, and this one is from usingenglish.com. What does it mean? You can't see the forest through the trees, or forest for the trees for the forest. This was the definition of what that means. If someone can't see the forest for the trees, they get so caught up in the small details that they fail to understand the bigger picture. Strain a gnat, swallow camel, something like that, Jesus said too, about these little details. In another way that maybe we could say it, especially in light of Jesus using a minor prophet a couple of times, is they majored on the minors. They took these minor things and they just made them everything. They majored in them. All right, so that's Pharisees. Well, it doesn't change the fact that it seems like this was the message that God wanted me to hear. What does that say about me? Alan's laughing. He's not going to accuse me, but it says I'm a Pharisee, right? And I think Pharisees, you know, they were a Jewish group of people, but the Pharisees, the spirit, the heart of a Pharisee isn't limited to a Jewish person. I don't think it's limited to a Christian, too, or a religious person. I think you could be an atheist and have a Pharisee-like heart, or a Christian, or a Jew, or whatever. But what is it that it's saying about me? To be honest, when I look at the Gospels, I see myself in the Pharisees sometimes. I see their reaction and I kind of understand where they're coming from. I can see how I can get close to what the Pharisees were like. Not all the Pharisees did were bad. They studied the scriptures diligently. They sacrificed well. They honored God with their lips. They were faithful in their attendance at the different services. I mean, and I would say all these are really good practices. I don't think any of that's bad, like to honor God with your lips, to sacrifice, to give. But the thing is, these are good practices, but they miss the point of it a lot. They miss the point. One of my illustrations that I like to turn to you often is thinking about my own Pharisee-like devotional time. In our church, our youth pastor taught us to have what he called a quiet time, where he told us that to regularly pray and read the scriptures. And I think that's a great practice. I think that's been one of the great things in my life. But the way that I practice it sometimes will be something like this, and my mom can say this is a true story. So say I'm in high school or college, and I'm reading my Bible. My mom walks in the room and wants to talk to me. Mom, leave me alone! I'm reading the Bible trying to learn about how to love Jesus. Okay, well, the practice is right? Like, it's not bad to read the Bible. I think it's a good thing. It's not bad to pray. But if your heart is like, I'm just God, I don't care about anybody else. Leave me alone. Like, that is a Pharisee sort of, like, thing where the mechanics are good, but there's a missing of the point. The heart is just so far away. I desire mercy, not sacrifice. One thing that happened to me this past year too came from a person who has been greatly respected in my life named Doug Talley. Doug is our state pastor. He's in his mid-60s now, so his words of his experience of ministry have really carried weight because we know it may not be that much longer that Doug has to talk to us and the capacity of a pastor where he's actively involved in full-time church ministry like he is right now. And this year, when he addressed a group of his pastors, one of the things that he told us is that one of the things that he wishes as he looked back on his life as a man kind of at the nearing the end of his pastoral journey is that he wishes he would have known even more how it's all about relationships. And it's always been all about relationships. Now, I suspect that Doug's maybe a little bit like me in the sense that he can be task-oriented and get caught up in the mechanics of ministry or the different things that you have to do, the different sacrifices that you think you're making, and miss out that it's really all about the people. It's that God desires mercy, not sacrifice. Another very wise person was, I think, reflecting on his ministry and the different problems in churches he was dealing with. And he came up with some really profound words. His name's Paul. And in 1 Corinthians 13:3, he says this about sacrifice. If I give all I possess to the poor and give my body over to hardship, that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Sacrifice is worthless without love. You can sacrifice and not have love. You can have these great words. Without love, it's just noise. You can know all this stuff, but without love, it doesn't matter. You can do all these things, and you might think right here, wait a second, did we switch from mercy to love? And thinking about that, Jesus said, I desire mercy, not sacrifice. But love is very related. In fact, in Hebrew, those words can be so, those ideas, because we're going from Hebrew or Greek to English, and it gets really, we can't just do it perfect justice when we're doing this. English translators have even struggled with this. We'll take the beloved Psalm 23:6. ESV says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me. But in the NIV, it's surely goodness and love will follow me. Now, which one is it? These words, again, it's so close, this idea, mercy or love, it's like the same sort of motivation. Do I care about people? Am I merciful? Am I attitude about others? The Pharisees were good at the mechanics of sacrifice. Jesus said they tithed, they did all these kind of things, they'd go far away on mission trips, but they missed the point. It led them to an attitude of being spiritually superior. And that's one of the things that can happen with those of us who tend towards the Pharisees. Maybe we have this attitude of being better than, or caught up in our own sacrifices or theological beliefs, and miss the heart of God who desires mercy, not sacrifice. Some of us may too be Pharisee-like, maybe afraid of mercy. I mean, mercy can be seen like condoning or approving or enabling somebody else. If we're too merciful, it's like letting somebody get away with it. As Lativa mentioned in the beginning, Jesus called people to repent. Sin is real. It's destructive. It hurts people. And thinking about that, mercy can sometimes seem like we're letting people get away with it. But as Lativa was talking this morning, one of the things that I love that she was saying, she was talking about confession. Lativa was confessing her sins, coming to confess our sins. And Jesus, in this great parable that he tells in the Gospel of Luke, talks about two different people who have prayers, a sinful one, a tax collector, and a Pharisee. The Pharisee prays, and he confesses the sin of the person next to him. God, thank you that I'm not like this person. Whereas the sinner prays, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. It was the one who confessed his own sins and sought mercy for himself, who Jesus said walked away right with God. But the one who confessed and pointed out the sins of others, Jesus didn't seem to think as highly of that. So what are we called to do? It's not just anything go. Love, we're not called to just tolerate. You know, love is so much bigger than toleration. Just merely tolerating somebody is not compelling. But what do we do? Before we try to answer that, what we're called to do, I have one more comment that I think is related to mercy. I mentioned my name that my parents gave me on 40, almost 44 years ago. Daniel, after that Hebrew prophet. And what my name means is, God is my judge. And it's such a good reminder to me, because again, I'm wired where I can be a judge. I can judge others. I can judge myself or whatever. But this reminder that God is judge and God will judge. And as I've been lately reading through the prophets, major and minor, and I've been the last couple of months and steeped in it. And one of the messages that's so clear from the prophets of the Lord is that even though it seems like people are getting away with it sometime, that they will not, that God who is merciful is also a God of justice. And sometimes it seems like evil gets away with it. But we don't have a God who's always going to overlook injustice and exploitation and sin and that which is evil and hurts others. That God is so much, his ways and his judgments are so much higher than ours, that he is the judge. And even though sometimes we think he's doing a terrible job of judging people, he's not judging people, the people we think he should, or as quickly as we should, that God is not going to overlook it. And that the message of the scripture is God will hold people accountable. That God is a God who's a judge. And even his, God is good all the time, and even his judgment is good. We can leave that to God. So, what does God want from me? I want to encourage everybody here just to kind of prayerfully listen to some great words from another minor prophet. I think Jesus, I don't think he ever quoted this one, but I think he loved this one. And this is from a guy named Micah. And this is what Micah, the prophet, said. And I think, again, I just want to encourage you to prayerfully listen to this and see what maybe the Lord would want to say to you. Not to somebody else, but to you through this. Micah 6:8, he has shown you, O mortal, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. At the beginning, I mentioned Aiden. And the first time I heard, another thing that comes to mind, the first time I heard the name Aiden was from a song by Rich Mullins called Let Mercy Lead. And as I was threw that out to Brandon. We ended up deciding to do that as the next song. And so I thought I would research. I did a little Google search. I want to know the background of why this song was written. And I found out later that Rich Mullins and his friend Beaker wrote it for Beaker's son, who wasn't born yet, but would be born later. And they wanted to write it for a song that would speak to him throughout his whole life, which Beaker said they didn't, and Rich Mullins laughed and said, well, that's why you're there to guide him, not just for one song. But it was another story that I found first, that more than the background of why the song was written, that I wanted to share to close out this message with. This was from a woman who posted. She didn't post her name, but she has a website, and I got this. She had a couple pictures. I took this picture from her, from the website. But the story that she wrote about was from the summer of 1997. She was 18. So was I. You see why I noticed this story. She was 18, like I was that summer, but she was pregnant. And she felt so lonely. Now, fortunately, someone had introduced her to the music of Rich Mullins. And she fell in love with the song Let Mercy Lead so much in his music that she decided to name her son Aiden after the song Let Mercy Lead. Unfortunately for this woman, 6 months into her pregnancy, she went into labor. And on August 22nd, my birthday, Aiden was delivered stillborn. And she was devastated. Not only that, but 4 weeks after Aiden's death, Rich Mullins died in a car accident. And one of just the, I think, crazy parts of this story to me is that in that short span of 4 weeks between those two events, somehow, providentially, God, Rich Mullins was in her hometown in between those two and did this concert and really left a big impression from Let Mercy Lead. So this is the other picture from the Rich Mullins, that her comments about Rich Mullins, and we'll read this. We were given, this is what Rich Mullins said, we were given the scriptures to humble us into realizing that God is right and the rest of us are just guessing. So you've heard me guess plenty enough already, so I figure we'll close instead of hearing me guess some more. Let's close with what the scriptures say about mercy. Psalm 23:6, again from the ESV. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. And this one's from Jesus. Blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, God, you are great, and God, you are good. Great is your faithfulness. Your mercies, your compassions are new every day. And Lord, help us in a fresh way to experience the fresh mercy that is available. Just as Jesus reminded us, the prayer that he pointed out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. Father, we pray for your mercy to be evident today. We pray for your Holy Spirit to be at work, healing us, calling us to repentance, calling us to new life, calling us to a life of grace, a life that follows Jesus. So I want to pray, Lord, we're all wounded here in some way. We all came here today because we need help and we need you. So we seek you, Lord. We're asking for your mercy to come over us today in a way that is meaningful and real. In Jesus' name, amen.